Go over to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Pardon me for racing into the service late there. I had everything set up and realized I had an opportunity to go over and visit in the hospital with Gene Baker. He is in serious condition in intensive care with pneumonia, but they do think his prospects for recovery are very good. So thank you for praying for him. And if you did not get an outline this evening, if you'd please raise your hand, I'll ask the ushers if they could assist us with that. It's a blue outline. It's entitled, Are You Seeking Love? Anybody need one of those? Looks like there's pretty good coverage. Some down here on the front, Brother Hindle. This evening, just before our business meeting, we will be looking at just this one verse. We'll refer to other verses. But we'd like to look at this one verse from Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. And the question is, are you seeking love? Are you seeking love? I set it up beforehand. Is it, we're good. We're in really good shape here. Thank you. Are you seeking love? Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9, a very practical study. I used a portion of this with our teens recently in chapel at Heritage. I was just so moved by it, and I had so many people comment on it. I thought, you know, that's probably a practical study that we ought to come back to and consider sometime. And so Pastor Wright and I were working through the schedule and realized here was an opportunity this evening to get into this. Proverbs chapter 17, if you will, and look at verse 9. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Shall we pray together? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the light of your word. Thank you that the entrance of your word gives light. It gives us understanding. It helps us to recognize how we ought to live our lives and the way we ought to conduct ourselves. So, dear Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that knowing that loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and might, loving our neighbor as ourselves, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. I pray, Father, that you would give us the wisdom this evening to be able to look into your word and meditate upon just this one proverb and gain practical understanding from it about how we ought to live. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at this verse, it says, he that covers a transgression. A transgression is a pretty strong term. It is frequently, in fact, most of the times in your Bibles, it's translated as a transgression. It can also be translated as a trespass. In at least one case, it is translated as rebellion. It's a pretty strong statement. He that covers a transgression. Now, that ought to raise a question for you and me. You say, Pastor, doesn't it say in my Bible, if I cover my sins, I will not prosper? He that covers his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And I think it's an important verse to remember because in this particular text, he's not talking about covering your own transgression. He's not talking about covering up your personal sin. No, what he has in mind here is a transgression that you are aware of, a rebellion, a matter that you become aware of and you begin to ask, how should I deal with this appropriately? So he says, he that covers a transgression, that ought to raise the question for all of us, how would you cover it? We're going to come back. In fact, that's probably where we're going to spend most of our time. He that covers a transgression. But here's the thing I really want you to see. The person who does this is seeking love. Seeking love. You and I must ask ourselves, is that what we are really after? Are we seeking for love to prosper, for love to bind together a community of believers, for it to bind together very good friends? Are we longing for and thinking that it is God-honoring that love would abound and that it would continue and that a congregation or any other group of Christians would be known by their love? Verses are coming to mind even as I'm saying that, and I believe that everyone in here would testify that's really the way it ought to be. Notice the contrast here. He says in verse 9, but he that repeats a matter. Now, what would the matter be? In this case, it is a report of the transgression, perhaps something connected to the transgression. In other words, the last part of the verse is connected to the first part of the verse in that something is being verbally related, verbally repeated, that we ought to pay close attention to. That's a good question. How does repeating a matter, verbally relating a matter, how is that in sharp contrast to covering a matter? And that's an important note for you and me to stop, and we'll consider it this evening. It says, he that repeateth a matter separateth very, and you could translate that as close friends. Now picture this, if you will, just for a moment. Here are close friends. Here are people who love each other. They are co-laborers together, working together in the bonds of love. And this verse is bringing out the very real prospect, the very real possibility that even very close friends or very good friends, that a wedge could be driven in and they could be separated one from another. And this is, of course, a matter of very serious concern. If you would take your outline this evening and turn there to the first page, we'll work through this and just try to give it to you in summary form from the PowerPoint. I've tried to write this out so that you could go back and study it for yourself. And so let's ask, first of all, do we know and are we familiar with the verses such as Hebrews 13 and verse 1 that says, let brotherly love continue. Let it would be translated in John 15, let it abide. Let it keep on keeping on. The verse that we are looking at this evening raises the prospect that the brakes are put on or a wedge is driven in on this very matter. So if we desire to honor the Lord, Hebrews 13:1, we ought to let brotherly love continue. You say, how important is it? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, that you can see there on the screen, it says, you are taught of God. That's a pretty important teacher. You are taught of God. It is the Lord Himself. You are taught of God to love one another. And, of course, you know in Romans 12, as it's listing the gifts there, it talks about how because we would say of Him and through Him and to Him, Romans 11:36, to Him be glory forever. He beseeches us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And he goes through and lists the gifts and the motivations, and one of those is that we would be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. So, dearly beloved, what we have to examine this evening from Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9 is to ask, is there anything that puts the brakes on? Is there anything that drives a wedge into our relationships, especially even among very close friends? Back to Proverbs 17 and verse 9, and note the words again, seeking love. Are we seeking love? So, Proverbs 17 verse 9, he that covers a transgression is seeking love. He is seeking for love to prevail. He is seeking for love to triumph. He is seeking for love to run rampant through a group. But he that repeats a matter separates very close friends. You see this evening, then, it brings us to the point of decision that we really have to ask. And I'll show you how this works in just a moment. But the real point of decision is, what do you do with offenses? What do you do with offenses that are committed against you? What do you do with offenses that you hear about or you become aware of? Do you cover them or do you repeat them? Now, I'm not sure, but there seems to be almost a little bit of a play on words here on this matter of repeating them. It could be that what is in view here is just verbally repeating them, just verbally relating them. Or, have you heard? Did you know? Are you aware that? That could be it. But there's something implied here, and that is that it perpetuates the sin. In other words, the person who is verbally passing it along is also sinning, is also transgressing. There is that natural tendency whenever we hear about something or someone, especially something or especially someone that, you know, we have some questions about anyway. We kind of wonder about that person anyway. There's a natural temptation to just pass it along, and in so doing, to repeat it verbally, but also potentially to repeat the sin itself. So it helps us to go back and ask, what is it that is really happening here? Okay, let's talk about that matter of covering the transgression. That's a pretty important word in the passage. So let's look at what it means to cover an offense. Well, to cover an offense, one must be aware of an offense. If you don't know anything about it, how can you cover it, or it's covered up from you anyway? You have to be aware of the offense. So what does that mean? It's most likely because the offense took place in the person's presence. Perhaps you've observed somebody who was transgressed against you. Perhaps you even went to them and say, I wouldn't put up with that. I wouldn't stand for something like that to happen. And you have to recognize that you are guiding that person's heart, even in the way that you are saying it. It's most likely because the offense took place in the person's presence. It also could be because he heard about the offense from another. Perhaps something happened and the person came to you and said, can you believe so-and-so did this to me? Can you believe that so-and-so said this to me? And they hurt my feelings. They transgressed against me. They offended me. Now, folks, what this does is it brings us to the point of decision that we really have to ask, how do I respond now? I would recommend to you that we cannot just sort of go with the flow. We can't just say, well, just, you know, follow your heart and your heart will tell you what to do. That's one of the reasons that Proverbs is written, is to keep you from following your heart. It tells you to guard your heart, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so the basic decision is, are you going to cover an offense or are you going to take up an offense? Now here it really gets down to it with those words that I've chosen to try to explain this. Do you take up the offense of someone? Folks, I have watched situations now, been in the ministry now 35 years, and watching different people, not only when I was in the Christian ministry of writing, but also as a youth and associate pastor, now 20 years as a senior pastor, I don't know how many times I've watched this, that someone will sin against someone else. Okay, was it intentional? Was it inadvertent? It could be either or. And then they will tell someone else. And that other person will get sometimes steaming mad over, wow, I can't believe it. By the way, they only heard one side of the issue, but they get fiery mad over it. Then lo and behold, the person who was trespassed against finally gets with the trespasser, the original offender, and they get the matter right. In fact, they're back in complete harmony. They're back rightly related, enjoying each other's presence. But guess what? The fifth wheel out here, the person that this was related to, doesn't even know sometimes that it's ever been dealt with. That they have no access or no opportunity to know that the matter was made right. And so there is this built-in responsibility that if we open our mouths to tell someone else about a sin, that we have to ask, are they part of the problem? Are they part of the solution? If they're part of the solution, we have to be absolutely sure that we go back to talk to them about how it was resolved. Otherwise, we perpetuate the problem. And so there is a very great danger of taking up an offense from someone else, not recognizing the great grace of God and how He works to bring this about. Perhaps the offense was committed against you. If so, you are called upon to cover the offense. Now, you may say, Pastor, stop right there. I don't have a clue about how to do that. Well, we can guide you. In fact, I'll give you some verses here in just a few moments. But you've heard me almost teasingly say about this before, that you have to put your Teflon coating in place. I used to say asbestos shield, but now when you say asbestos, everybody goes, ooh, asbestos. And so your shield, something that protects you, your Teflon coating, if you will, that allows you to really respond the right way. This is one of the reasons that we study the life of Joseph. We're studying right now in Sunday school, studying the life of Daniel, to see how they responded when some pretty injurious things were done to them. Would you agree with me that it's a pretty serious trespass to be lied about and thrown into a lion's den? Sure you would. And so you and I have to ask, with the presence of sin in this world, how are we going to respond? If so, if the offense was committed against you, you are called upon to cover the offense. That is, if, and now it becomes a very big if you are really seeking for love to triumph among friends, you and I are called upon to do this. What it causes us to do then is to say, all right, let's get practical. How can we get right down to the point here? I was very interested to see an article online from Tom Rainier. I listed it there. Rainer, I should say. TomRainer.com. He does a lot with church leadership. I think it's primarily in the Southern Baptist Convention. And this caught my attention when the headline said, "One Sentence That Pastors and Church Staff Hate to Hear." And I made a guess. I thought, okay, before I even read the article, let's see, what would I say it would be? And lo and behold, I got it right the very first time. Guess what is the one sentence that pastors and church staff hate to hear? Here's how it starts out. People are saying that. I'm telling you, you cringe. Because you realize you're not talking to the original source. You're not talking to the person who holds the opinion. What you're dealing with are people who are repeating what they said. This is a fascinating article. I would encourage you to go online to read it. I thought he did a very good job of taking the matter apart, so much so that he said after years of leadership, he had come to the place where he stopped and said, "I'm sorry, I can't let you go on anymore." Because if the person who has the grievance is not the person who is speaking to us, then you really have to wonder how many times it has been distorted and twisted. It's an article that's worth reading and one I would encourage you to do. See, that's what happens if we violate Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Before long, it's people are saying. That's something that could absolutely destroy the unity inside a congregation. Let's look at those steps to talk about seeking love, to ask, all right, what do we walk away with as practical steps that we ought to take? What steps should you take to be the kind of person who covers, and you can see I put it there in basically acronym or acrostic form, covers the transgressions? How are we using this? In which way should we use it? Let's look at the C, first of all, in the word covers. First of all, 1 Peter 2:25, consider your own failings and your own foolish speech. Consider your own failings and your foolish speech. Now, I won't ask you to turn over this evening to this passage because we would like to get to our business meeting in just a few minutes to go over the financial documents. But one of the questions you have to ask about everything I'm doing here is you have to go back and study and say, did he get that right in the context? I would encourage you to go back and read 1 Peter chapter 2. The immediate context is, Peter is asking, well, what should you do when you tried to do right? I mean, you gave it your best to do right, and still you are criticized as a wrongdoer. How should you respond? And he gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he suffered, he threatened not, you find in that passage, who when he was reviled, that is, when he was harshly spoken against, he did not return reviling. He did not return that harsh speech. And one of the verses in there that's really, really helped me is when he says, but he submitted himself to him that judges righteously. You know, there's a natural temptation if you're in a situation where a matter has been repeated. There's a real temptation to want to justify yourself and to try to get somebody else to say, no. Listen, you have to listen to my side of the story. And there's a built-in problem with the way that you have to do that. But here's the one thing you can always do to be sure your attitude's right. You can submit yourself to him who judges righteously. You know that the Lord knows all about the situation, and you can submit yourself to him. One of the reasons, though, that I find it fascinating in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that Peter says, you also were as sheep going astray who were returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, stop to think about what he's saying there. He's saying that when something like this happens to you, when people say something or something is repeated, and you're naturally kind of tempted to want to just say, well, I can't believe people would be that way. All you have to do is stop to think about the foolish things you've done in the past. All you have to do is think about your own failings. All you have to do is carefully consider, oh yeah, I was as a sheep going astray. I've done the same kind of things to other people. I was as a sheep going astray. And so I would encourage you, first of all, to consider your own failings and your own foolish speech. In the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, to take the beam out of your own eye so that you can see clearly. Secondly, offer the offender an opportunity to make the matter right. Offer the offender an opportunity to make the matter right. See, here's where the party spirit really develops. If Proverbs 17 and verse 9 is violated frequently, before long you have a number of chatty people who are chatting something up and repeating or whispering about a matter. And the problem is that nobody's ever actually gone back to the original transgressor, the original trespasser, and actually given them an opportunity to make it right. You say, well, that's a break. That's the way it goes sometimes. Hold it. What if this were you? What if you were the transgressor? How would you want other people to respond to you if you, okay, let's say intentionally or inadvertently, if you transgressed against somebody else, how would you want them to respond to you? And that takes us right back to what we frequently call the golden rule. Jesus said, as you would have others do to you, so do ye also to them. You and I both know that if we transgressed against somebody, we wouldn't want them to go up and chat it up with everybody else. And so if we know that, if we know that to be true, then what you and I ought to do is say, wait, hold the phone here. Let's go back to the original offender and do this. Now, from a ministry experience, I can tell you what's going on here a lot of times. People say, well, I'm intimidated, or I don't feel the liberty to do that, or I'll probably do it in a way that will hurt their feelings, or they're not going to listen to me anyway. And all of those are very silly reasons to disobey what the Lord tells us to do in Ephesians when he says, speak the truth in, there it is, speak the truth in love. You and I have to ask then, how would we put this into practice? Well, you can start out by saying to the person, what did the offender say when you talked to him or her? Pardon me. A while back I was talking to one of our men, and 20 years ago we had some really serious troubles when we first came here. A lot of backbiting, a lot of infighting inside the congregation, chatting things up. And one of the first things I did was I helped the men, especially the men who were in leadership, when people were coming to them and saying, well, so-and-so did this, to immediately ask this question. Okay, what did they say when you talked to them? And what do you think you heard? Well, I haven't actually talked to them. Really? Why not? Do you love them? Are you seeking love? Are you giving them the opportunity to get this straightened out? And I would encourage all of you, 2 decades later, I would encourage you to do exactly the same thing. Somebody comes to you and repeats or verbally relates a transgression and trespass to say, well, what did they say when you talked to them? And if you hear, I didn't really talk to them. I wish I were making this up, but I'm not. We had a funeral here, and a relative of one of our members was out here in the foyer, and we were talking, and they said, oh, so that's right, you're the pastor here, and my relative's right. And they said, well, can I share a prayer request with you? And I said, sure. I thought, hey, opportunity to pray. I'm the pastor, right? I'll pray. And they went on to just launch in on this verbal diatribe against one of our members. And I said, it's a funeral. We're standing right by the casket. I said, hold it. Excuse me. Can you go over and talk for a minute? What did they say when you talked to them? well, you know, I haven't actually talked to them. I just want you to know, as pastor, you ought to pray for them and maybe put a little something extra in your sermons. You know, what are we thinking? The pastor's going to get up and throw rocks from the pulpit? Come on. And I basically, it was the first time I ever met the person, but I tried to gently take the opportunity to help them see just how much they were sinning. Pastor, how'd the conversation go? It didn't go real well. But I let them know, you are not going to gossip about my people and me stand by and just take it and just, you know, listen to it. I'm not going to put up with it. They say, well, I haven't actually talked to them. Why don't you say, well, hey, let me go with you. Let's the two of us, hey, they're right across the auditorium. Let's go talk to them right now and watch and see the and that ought to tell you that, you know, there's something more here. There's always two sides to every coin. That ought to tell you that there's something going on, at which opportunity you have to carry through on Hebrews 3:13, like we talked about this morning, to encourage them and exhort them. On another occasion, I'll relate to you how I help our staff, how I work with our staff on this. But I think it's very important for you and me to do our best to go and talk with them. Perhaps, and you have to admit this is a possibility, you have to say, perhaps there's a misunderstanding here. Let's go to the offender directly. Let's give them the opportunity to make this right. If you were the transgressor, you'd want to have the opportunity to make it right and have harmony again. Let's give them the same opportunity. Notice the letter V there in your outline, victoriously. What do you think you ought to do victoriously? Well, you know the phrase from Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, you tell me, grace did much more abound. That's your confidence. You are basing it on the fact that you can say, I know what the end of all is. I know that God's grace can be victorious. I know that it can triumph. And so what I have to do is victoriously remember God's grace. Victoriously remember God's promise of grace that He will give you what you need. You know, and I didn't put this in your notes, but it's worthy to remember. You have everything you need to do God's will. You really do. You have everything you need to do God's will. So why not do it and do it with all your might? And I know this may sound alien and this may sound strange and just downright weird, but you find it in the Word of God, and you find it in the situation in Genesis chapter 50 after Joseph's brothers confessed how their wrongdoing to him. By the way, there are four very serious words for sin that occur in that passage in Genesis chapter 50 when they're saying, here's what we did to you. And three of the four words for sin are all right there in that passage. And so it's really serious stuff. And the brothers know that they jeopardized their own brother's life. You find Joseph saying to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then, and this is a really amazing thing, it says he went on to comfort them and to encourage them. You say, Pastor, how in the world could somebody be expected to do that? It all depends on how full of the grace of God you are. It all depends on how much you know of God's grace and you're able to overflow into the lives of others. So victoriously remember God's promise of grace. There's your V, E, exhort and encourage the offender. Do your best to make sure that you are doing this the right way. In fact, go ahead and remember the attitude of Jesus Christ upon his cross of agony. What did he say in his worst agony on the cross? They're screaming at him, cursing him, screaming epithets at him. And what did he say? Father, you tell me, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Dear friends, if that was the attitude of our Savior in his time of worst agony on the cross, then couldn't you and I have the same attitude? And of course, set aside the letter S there. Set aside your desire to share the offense with those who really have no part in the matter. Is it your desire to sully someone's reputation, to kind of tear at their reputation? Well, set aside your desire. Follow the scripture here. So the R is remember the attitude of Christ upon his cross of agony. Set aside your desire to share the offense. Did you get all of those? We'll go back to them quickly. C is consider your own failings and foolish speech. O, offer the offender an opportunity to make the matter right. V, victoriously remember God's promise of grace. E, exhort and encourage the offender. R, remember the attitude of Christ upon his cross of agony. And S, set aside your desire to share the offense with those who have no part in the matter. This is why it says in Philippians chapter 2, when it's talking about like-mindedness, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done that way. And in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28, which is also, I believe, there in your notes. In fact, it's on the back of your notes. A froward, and the old English word there for froward is our word for crooked. A crooked man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief or best friends. That's part of the difficulty. So here is really the point of tonight's message. Are you seeking love? Especially if you take the definition that I've given to you now for 20 years after working through it with the gospel, living for others' victory in everything, or living for others' victory for eternity. If that's what we're doing, if we're seeking that kind of love, then let's demonstrate that. Let's show it. Let's show it even when somebody speaks to us harshly about someone else. We can draw certain conclusions from this. Our conclusions would include those who seek for love to be victorious cover the offenses. They treat it in the right way. I told you about this before, but you've heard the expression, don't be a wet blanket. You hear people say, don't be a wet blanket. By law, in the gaslight period in France, the French loved their dramas, they loved their melodramas and operas and stage presentations. And in the gaslight era, you actually had these flaming jets right on the front of the stage. And sure enough, here was this man or woman in all these lacy outfits they were wearing, and they were out and they were dramatizing on the front of the stage, and they weren't paying attention, and sure enough, their lace caught fire right there on the front of the stage. And of course the crowd loved it. I mean, how would you respond if somebody catches fire? Hey, he catches fire. Well, by law in Paris, what had to happen was you had to have four blankets on either side of the stage, off stage, and they all had to be soaked with water. So that as soon as that happened, and they recognized it was a great danger, as soon as it happened, the stagehand could yank down one of those wet blankets and run out there and sort of, you know, put the fire out. And the audience said, don't be a wet blanket. Can I point out to you, we're called to do that. We're called to be wet blankets. We're called to put out the sparks, to put out the fires. We're called to cover the offenses. Those who gossip and repeat matters separate close friends and destroy love. So here is your choice. Is your choice that you make this evening to let brotherly love continue, to let it abide, to let it dominate, to let it triumph, to let it be victorious? Or would you not recognize that there are those who used to be bound together by love who will be torn apart by repeaters and whisperers? Dear friends, I would say to you this evening that you and I have a very basic choice. Are you and I really seeking love? Again, Proverbs 16:28, which would be a companion verse to this. A froward or crooked man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. Let's make up our minds this evening that we are going to respond in the right way, and we are going to do our best to really honor the Lord by seeking love. In just a moment, I am going to pray to bring this message to an end. And then I'm going to ask our musicians if they will come. Let's go ahead and just plan to sing one stanza of a verse if we could. I don't know if I'm putting you on the spot, if we could choose just one, maybe just one stanza. And after that, we're going to get into our business meeting. I'd like to welcome all of our guests this evening. If you would like to stay to see how we do business, We'd be delighted for you to stay and see how we do it tonight. We're getting into a lot of our financial documents. We're dealing with our financial review that we did recently. And I would encourage you, if you would like to, just stay and observe and notice how we do business. Shall we pray together? And then we'll sing together in just a moment. Heavenly Father, I want to praise you and thank you and exalt you that even in just one verse, you give us so much that if we would stop to meditate upon it, we would be transformed by it. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for that morning now, probably 2.5 months ago, that you gave me this verse in devotions, and what a fruitful time it was for me to feast upon it, to nourish my own soul. And I'm asking, dear Heavenly Father, that this would be a feast and a guiding light for our congregation, that we would be able to press on for your glory, to let brotherly love continue to magnify you in all that we do. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.